go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Welcome to our radio program called Go Rebuild My Church. My name is Peter Doan, and along with my wife Leslie, we're really excited to be with you today as we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, Go Rebuild My Church, and how this theme is relevant to the church today. Leslie and I have launched a lay apostolate called Encounter Jesus Discipleship Ministries. You can learn more about us and our passion for renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 12 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church. And hopefully, through the ministry of this radio program, we can provide pathways for you as individuals, as well as parishes, to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we've initiated a series that we believe is critical to the rebuilding and renewing of the American Catholic Church. Our series is The Call to Return to Biblical Christianity. For the last 8 weeks, we've been on an exciting journey into the Acts of the Apostles, where we're rediscovering the characteristics that made those early Christians such a powerful force. This call is a return to biblical Christianity, and it's challenging each of us to consider these characteristics and how we can start to live them, first in our own lives, in our families, at the parish level, and yes, even at the national church level. Mm-hmm. Now, in our last two programs, we discovered how a new society was formed among the early Christians, and they ultimately used this new society to change the world. And Peter, we're going to take a moment now to highlight some of those dynamics for our listeners that were at work in this new society.
Right, Leslie. So in the Acts of the Apostles, we see at the end of chapter 2, a new society emerged because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and those four disciplines that the apostles were bringing the new believers in. That is, remember, the apostles' teaching. Secondly, fellowship. Third, the breaking of bread, which we know as the Eucharist. And finally, the prayers, practiced constantly by these new believers in a structure where they could begin to practice those 59 one another verses that we've talked about in the New Testament. This new society, and I like what John Paul called the civilization of love, was marked by four distinct dynamics that emerged among the believers that was different than the culture, that really intense Roman culture and the Judaism culture that surrounded them. And the scripture says that four things were characteristic in the society. Number one, signs and wonders began to happen in this society through the hands of the apostles.
Right, the power of God was upon them.
Yeah, secondly, amazingly, people started selling their houses, Leslie, and started distributing to the poor.
Right, they were generous, and that became a hallmark of those believers.
Yeah, secondly, and what we're going to discuss later today, is that joy, praise, table fellowship, and favor marked their daily activities, and it says that they were together day to day. They weren't just together once a week. This was a 24/7 enterprise in this society. And finally, it says that the Lord added to them daily those that were being saved. Explosive evangelization began to take place.
Well, our focus last week was on the second dynamic, and that was how generosity became the hallmark of these believers in this new society. Mm-hmm. And we introduced to our listening audience that generosity is the direct result of a Catholic mindset called detachment. Mm-hmm. That's a tough one, isn't it, Peter?
Yes, it is.
We saw this was clearly taught by Jesus when he encountered the rich young ruler. And remember, when the rich young ruler asked Jesus what he should do, what did Jesus tell him? Tom to do.
He said, you need to go sell everything. Go sell all your possessions.
Right. Jesus was addressing his attachment to his possessions, right. And he told him to go and sell all he possessed and give it to the poor. And I think Jesus was after what we call detachment. He was after that in the rich young ruler.
Right.
And then the apostles, of course, taught this to the new believers. Mm-hmm. And then we see it being demonstrated in the new society. Mm-hmm. So, Peter, why is detachment so important for us? I know this is a hard one in our materialistic society.
So I think we need to know what we mean by detachment, right? So that means everything that exists is a gift from God. And yet, often we look at the things and creatures that God created for us for a satisfaction and a fulfillment that only comes from God himself and only what he can provide. We recommended last week, and I want to mention again this week, Leslie, the wonderful book called The Fulfillment of All Desire by Dr. Ralph Martin, who really gets into and brings out all the meaning of detachment through many of the doctors of the church. It mentioned in the book that when the soul wraps itself around the things and the people of this world, looking for satisfaction or fulfillment that only can come from God produces a distortion in us, right? And many of these doctors and spiritual writers called the process of unwinding that, this possessive, self-centered clinging, so to speak, detachment. It's important to note, I think, Leslie, also, that detachment is different than saying that the poorer one is, the more spiritual one is. One can be very, very rich, yet have this foundation of detachment operating in their life. And just on the other side of the coin, no one can, yet you can be excessively poor, but also full of envy, jealousy, and idolize money, even.
I do think it's important for us to see that detachment is not about how many possessions one has or whether we are rich or poor, but rather detachment means the Lord has done a work in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He's our first and foremost possession. And along with that, everything that we have belongs to him, and we are only stewards of it and not owners.
Right.
With this being true, Peter, could you make it more practical for us now? How can we tell if we're really making progress on the road to detachment, which, as we've already mentioned, is really difficult in our materialistic society?
Right. Well, there's a great doctor of the church, St. Francis de Sales, Leslie, who did a lot of teaching about detachment in his classic work, An Introduction to the Devout Life. And the nice thing about looking at St. Francis de Sales is that he had a unique ministry to the laity. He addressed his works mainly, especially in Introduction to the Devout Life, to the laity. So let's look at a couple things that he brings out about detachment. First of all, St. Francis acknowledges that there can be an advantage to wealth, which is interesting. He said you can possess riches without being poisoned by them if you keep them in your home and purse and not in your heart. I like that distinction that he makes. And secondly, he said to be rich in effect and poor in affection can be a great happiness for a Christian.
So he's pointing out it's a heart issue.
Yeah, exactly. So secondly, St. Francis says that he is aware that greed can hide itself in our rationalizations. And this really spoke to me, and it made me search my own heart. And he gives the example of a person who claims that responsibility for his children demands he increase and hold on to his wealth, but never thinks he has enough and always thinks that he needs more. You know, and I think as parents, we can all relate to that, and grandparents as well.
So check our rationalization.
Yeah, yep. He goes on to say that we can test our hearts to discover greed. He also says gives another indicator, our reaction when we lose some wealth or property.
Right. Peter, you and I personally have gone through attachment to losing our property and our wealth. Mm-hmm. And after the break, we can talk about that a little bit more. So when we return, we're going to look at the third characteristic that manifested itself in this new society that was created by the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Listening to this radio was really like the jump start of me getting to know Jesus.
This is the station that led me to Christ. Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. We've been discussing how a new society was formed when the church was born at Pentecost. It was marked by four distinct dynamics that made the new believers different from the culture that surrounded them. Number one, the power of God was upon the believers. Number two, generosity became a hallmark of the believers. Number three, joy, praise, table fellowship, and favor marked their daily activities. And last but not least, explosive evangelization then took place. So before the break, we were talking and wrapping up a review of what detachment means for us and how we can make it practical. And we discussed the fact that you can find, if you find that your heart's very desolated and afflicted at the loss of property, then you love it too much. Right. And I was mentioning, Peter, that we actually went through an experience like this, didn't we? Yeah. Would you like to share that with our listeners?
Sure. So we moved to Indiana in the year 2002. And in preparation, we put our house on the market, and it was a down market for us. Or at that time.
It was a terrible market.
Yeah, and it took our, we moved to Indiana, still paying our mortgage, and the house did not sell for a long, long time, almost up to a year's time.
I think it was a year.
And we had to continue to reduce our equity until the point where we sold our house and lost all our equity, coming into a new place in Indiana with no equity to buy a new house.
Right, and we found ourselves worried and anxious about our loss, and I think it was a time in our life when we found that our attachment to material things was being put in right order by the Lord.
Yep.
So let's go on and talk about the third characteristic we identified in the lifestyle of the new believers, and that's joy, praise, table fellowship, and favor, which mark their daily activities. Could you explain that for us, Peter?
So, Leslie, we want to introduce to our listening audience today this powerful action and an image in the New Testament that maybe some of us have not thought about, and that's highlighted by how the new believers became Christians at when they became Christians at Pentecost, this whole idea of table fellowship. And let me give some historical background of what I mean by table fellowship. First of all, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners."
We don't often hear that verse quoted.
No, not much at all. This was one of the most controversial aspects, Leslie, I think, of Jesus' ministry that involves his actions around the table at a meal in which he openly criticized, he was criticized for fellowshipping with sinners. And Jesus offers us a model as we look at him in the Gospels of how to create a what I would call a hospitality environment in which friends as well as the broken can come with confidence that they will receive acceptance and help. And I think it'd be helpful to consider for a minute for our listening audience what the context of eating together was in the first century Jewish context. In the first century Judaism, meals were one of the most significant social functions, Leslie, that you could operate in. In fact, the historian Nere said, meals are a potential source of information about a group's symbolic universe. So the way someone ate together and shared their meal told you a lot about their belief systems and what their culture was. Meals were typically restricted in two ways, according to the Jews, and that is your social status had to do with who you ate with, and also the difference between clean and unclean food. So the meals established boundaries and were opportunities to display one's level of honor in the society.
Well, we can see this emphasis in the Gospels by how the Pharisees are presented. The Gospel writers show that they were concerned and they were even outraged by Jesus' table behavior. And what specifically made Jesus' actions so controversial?
Yeah, I mean, just think about it. Among the Pharisees and their interpretation of the law, Leslie, such fellowship with unclean persons was an offense to the purity of the relationship and worship of God. You compare Jesus' table fellowship to his miracles of healing and exorcism, and what we see in this is that Jesus began to demonstrate the coming of the kingdom of God. Something different was happening in God's economy, right? Through his table fellowship, Jesus exhibited a future reality that impacted all the practices of that day. He joined those who had been rejected and invited them into a place of society by joining them in a meal, and he eats then, as we mentioned, with the tax gatherers and the sinners. In this way, Jesus was embodying for the people of God a future kingdom in the present day, offering healing and salvation right there at the table. And Leslie, isn't it interesting that all of history ends in the book of Revelation, where it said we're going to be invited to what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb? That's pretty powerful. It's going to be a supper. We're going to be eating together with our Lord somehow, some way, in his eternal kingdom, right?
Right. We're going to be sharing a meal together and table fellowship.
Yeah, and Jesus not only welcomes the wicked into his kingdom, but I think this is really important to notice also. He does so without first requiring them to repent before they come to the meal, which is contrary to the Jewish tradition. And by eating with these sinners, Jesus is symbolically telling us that the forgiveness of sins, which offers the chance for a new beginning, is in the context of fellowship. I think that's really powerful.
Well, at this time, we're going to take another short break, and when we return, we're going to discuss practical ways to restore table fellowship and how it can rebuild and renew Catholic individuals and parishes, just like we see at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we're continuing our series, The Call to Rebuild the Church Here in America Through the Restoration of Biblical Christianity. That's a mouthful, Peter.
Yes, it is.
In our last segment, we discussed how the new believers experienced a totally new lifestyle after Pentecost. This became what we're referring to as a new society, a kingdom society. And we saw how Jesus introduced table fellowship to this new society. And the new believers began incorporating table fellowship into their daily life together, which formed the basis for Christian hospitality today. So let's just now discuss why table fellowship is so central to a Christian biblical lifestyle.
Yes, and Leslie, you know, again, I want to remind our audience that this whole, all this new society that was being produced came as a result of the descent of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking today as we were preparing for the program that St. John the 23rd called for a new Pentecost. And you can see that why he would do that, that a new Pentecost is going to produce this new biblical Christianity that we've been talking about in our series. So I've seen that when we get together around the table, just like Jesus modeled for us, we can open up our hearts to one another, and as you mentioned, and I was thinking about when I was in a leaders meeting one time among Catholic leaders, and there was two leaders that were talking about how they'd been together working as leaders, functioning in Catholic leadership for 16 years, and yet the only times they'd ever been together was in the job, so to speak. They had never gotten outside the place where they just sat around as couples, so to speak, and had Christian fellowship together. And I thought, you know something? I think that table fellowship is really important among leaders and among us as laity to really learn how to share life together.
Well, I know for several years we've been teaching people that it's important to have intentional sharing, and that when you do that, it transforms lives and allows us to experience the kind of fellowship that Jesus had in mind for his followers. And we've been passionate. That's why we're so passionate about small groups.
Right.
And we've talked about this in our past broadcasts. But whether you're in a small group or you're inviting friends over for dinner, you've been reaching out to them, or you're having dinner with family members, sharing a meal together can create a setting where New Testament table fellowship can happen.
Absolutely.
Let's just get practical now, Peter, and talk about this special dynamic that we see in the Acts of the Apostles. How can we start applying this in our own lives, in our parishes?
So, Leslie, years ago, I heard a teaching that described five different levels of fellowship that people can have together. And as we seek to rebuild the church through the restoration of biblical New Testament fellowship, I think that it would be good for us to go through those and talk about those and see how table fellowship can be a catalyst to those five levels of communication and take us from level one to what the goal is. We really want to get to level five. And we're going to just go through that real quick. And so the first level, Leslie, of communication and dialogue is what we would call ritual or cliche. And it reminds me when I was at St. Meinrad working on my master's degree that I learned the rule of St. Benedict. And he had this little phrase in his rule that he taught the monks, and he said, don't greet one another with emptiness. In other words, have some content in your greeting when you greet one another. So, for instance, like cliche is, hey, how you doing? Nice weather today. Or see you at Mass at 9:30, right?
They're just ritual or cliche statements.
Right, right. And we expect an answer that comes. The second level of fellowship or communication is reporting facts. Now, facts are important, right? But if we only have facts going on in our relationship, we only go to a certain level. For instance, like I could say, we have a leadership meeting this weekend, or Joe Smith passed away the other day, or gee, the church was only half full after COVID.
Okay.
And so that's reporting facts. And again, they're necessary sometimes, but that's only a second level of fellowship. A third level is sharing opinions. And this is there's a little bit more vulnerability involved. We make ourselves vulnerable at this level. For instance, I could say, going back to the leadership meeting, our leadership meetings did not accomplish much. That's my opinion. Or Joe Smith died, and I'm sure his four children are devastated. Or thirdly, church attendance has really been affected by COVID. Fourthly is sharing feelings and needs. And this is where we become vulnerable in our relationship with one another. I'm letting others into my personal emotional garden, so to speak. I might say, going back to the meeting thing, when we have our leadership meetings, I feel insecure.
Right, that's expressing a feeling.
Yeah, or Joe Smith, who died last week, left behind four young children. It makes me very, very sad.
I feel very, very sad.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or I'm afraid to go to Mass because of COVID. See, I'm letting you into my garden a little bit, Leslie.
Okay, now what's the last level?
And this is the level that Jesus, I think, has for us in table fellowship. And when it talks about New Testament fellowship, it's sharing truth, things that are deep inside us. For instance, going back to leadership meeting, our leadership meetings make me feel unimportant because no one asks for my perspective. Or Joe Smith was a close, loving friend of mine, and I could always trust his advice. Or finally, will you please pray for me? I'm fearful of catching COVID.
Right. Peter, you wanted me to share a little personal testimony about these levels of fellowship. And this does remind me of a time when we were having table fellowship, where we were sharing a meal with our small group setting. And as our custom is, each person was asked to give a personal update. And we actually moved from facts to feelings to truth as one of the members of our small group shared a deep family tragedy. And you talk about the Holy Spirit immediately we felt the Holy Spirit come into the room and create a bond among us. And Jesus was in our midst, and his comfort was released as different ones in the group offered encouragement and compassion. And of course, we would all join in praying for this individual who was processing a tremendous grief. So this is what it's like when you can experience New Testament table fellowship.
Right. And I can remember that night very vividly, that everyone experienced a deeper bond with each other as we shared and prayed and ministered to this person that was going through a deep tragedy.
Right, the bond of unity
came
into the room, and we were sharing in this person's grief.
Right. And we're talking today about the Acts chapter 2 experience, where a new society was produced, and these four aspects began to develop in this society as they expressed a new culture among the people of God. I'm reminded, Leslie, about table fellowship. A final thought around that: in Galatians chapter 2, St. Paul and St. Peter met up at Antioch.
At a meal.
Yeah, and
at a very notorious meal.
Yeah, exactly. And St. Paul confronted St. Peter, because before Jewish believers came down from Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. And he stopped eating with the Gentiles when the Jewish believers came through. And St. Paul confronted him and said that what he was doing was expressing that which was contrary to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit decided to put that in the New Testament to remind us the importance of table fellowship, right?
Right. And of the new society, and the fact that they would all eat together, that the Gentiles were no longer unclean.
Leslie, let's pray and ask God to help all of us, listeners, and you and me both, that we would grow in our ability to express hospitality in God's kingdom. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come upon all of us, listeners, and Leslie and me as well, that we would have open hearts to open up our lives, open up our homes to the hurting, to those that need your graces, just like Jesus did. Help us to grow in our table fellowship, and show us who to invite into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, everyone, for joining us today as we seek to connect individuals and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. To hear our past programs, please go to CatholicRadioIndy.org and press the big blue button in the top left corner of the webpage, and make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye, and keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.